بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، brothers and sisters, we are coming to the closing 10th year of Hijri. In the 10th year, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم sent Mu'adh bin Jabal and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu to give da'wah to the people of Yemen. Yemen was two provinces at that time, and he made them leaders over one province each, meaning that he gave the responsibility of da'wah in one province to Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, and in another province to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. So when we say made leaders, obviously he was not, Rasulullah was not the ruler of Yemen, he could not make anybody leaders, but he gave them that responsibility. And imagine responsibility for an entire region. Yemen is a huge country, entire region to one individual. It shows the caliber of these Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, and how Rasulullah ﷺ had trained them, and how much of energy and effort they put into it, that they accepted, that they were deputed, and they accepted this work, and they did it in such an amazing manner. Rasulullah ﷺ said to them, "Be lenient and not harsh, and to encourage and not repress." And collaborate, meaning cooperate with people, and do not disagree and create conflicts. Now obviously, this does not mean make halal into haram and haram into halal. What it means is that, given the boundaries of the Sharia, in everything else, be lenient, encourage people, and collaborate with people, don't fight with people. It's such beautiful advice. Because in da'wah, leniency is necessary. In human relations, leniency is necessary. Harshness, hardness, the willingness to constantly fight and constantly disagree and constantly be disagreeable. Today, this is probably one of the biggest, if not the biggest problem with us as Muslims. Within ourselves, it is our internal conflicts, and these conflicts are over furu'i matters, over small things. Because the fundamentals of Islam, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last and final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we pray five times a day facing the Kaaba, that we eat that which is slaughtered in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as far as meat is concerned. These are the fundamental matters in Islam, right? That zina is haram, that lying is haram, cheating is haram. Everybody agrees on this. I mean, no, there is nobody who disagrees on this. If somebody disagrees, then they are clearly out of the norm. Our disagreements are on small things. But we make that disagreement into something which separates us, breaks hearts, breaks relationships. And may Allah forgive us, in many cases throughout the history of Islam, we have fought wars, Muslim against Muslim, and shed the blood of our brothers and sisters, fellow Muslims. So they went to these provinces and agreed that when they were close to each other, they would meet and greet and so on. We know the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, where he said that a man was going from his place to another place which was far away, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an angel in the form of a man who met him on the road, and he asked him where he was going. So he said, "I'm going to such and such a place." He said, "Why?" He said, "To meet so and so." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because he's my brother. Because he's a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, I'm going to meet my brother." So the angel said to him, Is there something that he owes you? Are you going there to collect your debt? Or are you going to ask him for a favor? Or are you going for some business dealing? Or whatever, you know, some gharat, some kind of your need. And the man said, no, I have no need. He says, I have neither lent him anything, nor do I borrow, nor am I going to borrow anything from him, and so on. I'm just going to meet him. Just for the sake of Allah, alhamdulillah. The angel then revealed his real form. And he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me to tell you that for this reason, because you went from your house to the other place to meet your brother for no reason other than he is your Muslim brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven your sins and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven his sins. Imagine what a beautiful thing it is, just saying salam to somebody, just meeting somebody. How easy it is, yet we don't do it. May Allah have mercy. So, one day, Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu was close to the province of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, so he went to meet him. And see again, what kind of conversations they had. I'm not saying this is the only thing that they talked about, but this was the major thing because this is what is reported. So Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, he asked Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he said, Ya Abdullah, how do you recite the Quran? Now Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, apart from other things, was also a beautiful Qari of the Quran. So he replied, I read it continuously, piece after piece. And he said, like a camel is milked again and again after an interval between the milking. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu used to recite Quran day and night. We hear this also about Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, where somebody asked the servant of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the son of Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu, he said, tell me something about your master's life. And the man said, he waits from one salah for the next salah, and between the two, he recites Quran. See what a beautiful statement that is. He said, from one salah, he waits for the next salah, and in that period, he recites Quran. The Quran was a part of their lives. It was not a ritual. It was not something that they did, so much and so on and so forth. It was something which was routine. And remember, these people, they understood what they were reading. And that's the reason why it's so important to understand the Arabic language, so that when we read, when we recite, we understand what we are saying. And then he asked Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he said, how do you recite, O Mu'adh? Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu said, I sleep the first part of the night, then I wake up when I have taken my need for sleep, and then I recite whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined for me. So I count my sleep as an act for which I will also be rewarded. Now, he's talking about tahajjud. He's explaining how he used to pray. So, you know, he used to sleep for the first part of the night and then he would pray tahajjud and he would recite Quran. And he says, therefore, the sleep also, because that's the reason I'm sleeping, so I get some energy to recite Quran, to pray. Therefore, the sleep also becomes a means of reward for me. It shows us how our daily habits can become a source of blessing for us if we do them with the right niyyah. The niyyah is everything, right? The intention is everything. Innama al-amalu bin-niyyat. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. So when we eat, when we sleep, when we do anything, we have the right niyyah that this will facilitate my worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that ibadah is obedience, is ita'at, and ita'at is obedience, and ibadah is ita'at, and ita'at is ibadah. And therefore, if I am going to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm going to do something in order to facilitate that obedience, and this becomes a means of reward. Also, this ensures that my action itself becomes an action of which is halal, which is according to the Sharia. Which obviously, I can't say that I will earn income in a haram manner then say I'm earning this income in order to give charity, because there's no charity from haram income. Allah does not accept charity. I cannot be eating haram and then saying I am eating this so I will get strength to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are eating haram, your salah and your dua is not accepted. So it keeps us on the right track. When we have the right niyyah, it keeps us on the right track. Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhu, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen, he said to him, you are going to a people of the book, because these people were Christian, the Yemenis. So he said, you are going to a people of the book, so call them to La ilaha illallah wa Muhammadur Rasulullah. He said, you are going to the people of the book, so call them to the kalima, shahada, that there is no one, tell them to believe that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger, the last and final of them. He said, if they accept that, then tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made 5 salah fard on them in the day and the night. And of course, teach them salah. If they accept that, then tell them that they must pay zakat, which must be taken from the rich among them and given to the poor among them. Listen very carefully to this thing. So what did he say to them? What did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say to Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu? He said, invite them, you are going to a people of the book. Invite them to La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then, if they accept that, meaning they accept Islam, they become Muslim, tell them that Allah has made 5 salah fard on them. So, pray those 5 salah at their time. Inna salata tanha anil fahshay wal munkar. Because the salah separates you from all forms of shamelessness and all forms of sin and rebelliousness. It's a tool to purify our lives. Inna salata kanat ala mu'minina kitaban maquta. Allah said that the salah has been prescribed on the believers at specific times. So the salah should be prayed at its time. And then, if they accept that meaning, then they start praying. Then he said, tell them that they must pay zakat, so amount of zakat and so on, which must be taken from their rich and given to the poor among them. And then he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when you go to take the zakat from them, be aware of the best of their property and do not take the best, but take what is average, neither best nor worst. And then he warns him and he says, and beware of the dua of the oppressed, because nothing stands between it and Allah. Now think about this advice, this one hadith. Shahada, Salah, Zakat. Now in Zakat, Rasulullah is not saying, take it from them and send it to Madina. Take it from them and remit it to me. Send it to Madina. Right? Take it from them and use it for yourself. No. He said, take it from their rich and give it to their poor. Now think about this. In any society, irrespective, the rich are always fewer than the poor. This separation between the wealthy and the people who do not have wealth is part of the human condition. It has always been there. It will always be there. You can try to minimize this gap, and we should try to minimize the gap, but it's never going to go away. Everyone will not have exactly the same amount of income or wealth. So the wealthy are always fewer than the poor. The poor are the masses. Number one. Number two, the wealthy by definition, because they have wealth, they will be separated from the poor. They will not live among the poor. Their houses will be different. They will have compound walls. They will have security systems. They will have all kinds of things which keep them away from the poor. Usually, this builds resentment against the wealthy, for which, depending on the society, time and so on and so forth, the wealthy, first they have to protect themselves, and secondly they will, sometimes if they have power, they will use force on the people who are poor. Now comes Islam, entry of Islam. Now what happens? The same wealthy lord, the same wealthy landowner, the same wealthy big industrialist, the same wealthy powerful man with power and authority and so on. The same guy who you could not stand before him, you could not meet him whenever you wanted to meet him, you could, most of the time you could not even see him. Anytime you saw him or whatnot, there was some threat associated with that. The same person now is taking his wealth and giving it to you. So what happens? Distances shorten. People's hearts come close. People start thinking well of each other. The wealthy start becoming popular. The poor are benefiting from their own wealthy people, so they are good, their lifestyle is better, they are able to meet their needs. And now this wealth is coming from their own wealthy people who never gave them anything before that. Now they are giving them. So this is the first benefit, which people come together and there is harmony in society. No need for security, no need for force. Second big benefit is, obviously, people understand the reason it is happening is not because this Lord suddenly woke up in the morning and changed his mind, but because of Islam, the man became Muslim. Therefore, now he is kinder, he is more considerate, he is more compassionate, he cares about what happens to me and what doesn't happen to me. So Islam is the reason why all of this is happening, and therefore, these poor people now, they are also drawn towards Islam. And that is how Islam spread. Islam spread because you put food into somebody's stomach. The route to the heart is through the belly. Right? Islam spread by the winning of hearts. Islam did not spread by the cutting of necks, by the chopping of heads, by the killing of people. Killing does not achieve anything. Killing gets you a bunch of dead bodies. What will you do then? Rasulullah never murdered anybody. He never killed anybody. He never told anyone to kill anybody. I'm not talking about pronouncing judgment on somebody, capital punishment for someone who deserves it. I'm saying, he didn't say, I don't like this guy, go kill him. No. This is the beauty. And then, see the wisdom. The wealth of the country is not living in the country. In the same country, it's just circulating more. It's going from the wealthy to the poor. So nobody can object. They can't say, oh, these people came and now they're taking away. No, nobody's taking anything. He advises Muad bin Jabal to be very circumspect. He advises him to be humble. He advises him not to live a luxurious life. We'll come to that in a minute. So here, they see the wealth is circulating within the community, within their own community. It's not going anywhere. So no resentment for that. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, you're going to the wealthy people, so they will have nice things. So don't go to the man and say, in zakat, give that Ferrari. In zakat, give that fantastic stallion that you have. No. Leave the good stuff with them. Leave the thing, because the good stuff is something that they love and they've, spend money to buy it and keep it. Let them leave it with them. Take something which is average. Obviously, you don't take something which is trash. You're not a garbage collector. But at the same time, you are not, he's specifically telling them, don't take something which is the best, because that will build resentment. People will say, oh my God, I had this thing, now because of Islam, I'm losing it. No. If someone wants to give the best, again, this is Islam. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Allah said, you will not reach the level of piety, al-bir, until you spend from your wealth and from yourself that which you love the most. What will you love the most? Something which is the most valuable thing. So that's an individual thing. You want to reach piety? Go ahead, do that. Voluntarily, your own. But this is the hukum being given to the ruler. He's saying, no, don't go and take something which is good from. Take something which is normal, which is good, which is average, but not something which is the best. And then, the final warning. He said, beware of the dua of the oppressed. Because nothing stands between it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beware of the dua of the oppressed. And remember, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say oppressed Muslim. He's sending them to a country which is Christian. Where are the Muslims? They are going to go, and because of their work, we hope that people will accept Islam. It happened, but when they were going there, so who is this oppressed? It will be somebody who is not a Muslim. In Surah Al-Insan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ خُبِّهِ يَتِيمًا وَمِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are the people who give food to the poor person, to the orphan, and to the prisoner. Who was the prisoner? The prisoner was the non-Muslim. The prisoner, we are here talking about prisoners of war. They didn't have jails, so these people were, you know, they were under some sort of supervision, but they were in society. Allah is saying, give food to the one who is a prisoner, who is not a Muslim. He did something wrong, I mean, he attacked you or not in the war and so forth. And even if it was not the war, even if it is a prisoner for some other reason, Allah said, prisoner. This is Islam. So he said, do not oppress anybody. Imagine, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, there is nothing, the dua of the oppressed, nothing stands between it and Allah. So who is the one who is being oppressed? The non-Muslim. Who is he being oppressed by? The Muslim. Even in that situation, when the non-Muslim who does not even believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he makes dua against the Muslim, Allah will accept his dua. Even though the Muslim worships Allah. Please understand, there is no guarantee in Islam that you will go to Jannah. Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum ajma'in and all the Ashar and Mubashar and all the people, the Sahaba, who were promised Jannah, they acted as if this had not happened. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhum would say, I wish I had not been born. He said, I wish I was a blade of grass, I would just dry and, you know, fly away in the breeze. He would say, I will not, I don't believe that I will get Jannah until both my feet are in the Jannah. And this does not mean he has no faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or he has no faith in the promise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. It just shows this attitude of abodiyya, the attitude of being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not taking things for granted. Today we have been promised nothing, but we act as if Jannah is our virasat. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said about the same thing. He said, Rasulullah ﷺ sent me to Yemen. Rasulullah ﷺ was walking while Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu was on his mount. Rasulullah ﷺ was holding the bridle of the horse and he walked him all the way outside Medina and set him off on the road to Yemen. Mu'adh bin Jabal was a young man. He was very handsome. He was very gifted. He was very intelligent. He was one of the closest students of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These were special people, young people. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved them very much. And he said to him as he was going out, he asked him, he said, Ya Mu'adh, how will you judge between people? Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, I will judge on the basis of the Kitab of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you do not find what you are looking for in the Book of Allah, meaning if there is no direct ruling in the Kitab of Allah, what will you do? He said, I will look for that in your teachings, in the Sunnah of his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which also on a side note tells us that the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been or were protected, they were recorded, they were with them at the time. He didn't say, I will try to think whatever I remember. No, he said, I will look in the Sunnah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you do not find it there in the Sunnah, what will you do? He said, I will consult with others, with the other Sahaba. And he said, if you have nobody, what will you do? He said, I will use my own deductive reasoning in the boundaries of the Quran and the Sunnah. These four things, Kitab, Sunnah, Ijma, Qiyas, the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the collective consensual opinion of scholars and the deductive reasoning of a scholar. This is the fundamental principles on which our Sharia is based. This is what makes Islamic law. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is like a viva before the degree, the PhD is given. He is taking this test from Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. And then he says to him, Ya Mu'adh, you may not see me again after this year. When you come back, and you may pass by my grave and my masjid. Imagine the Nabi alayhi salam is saying this, you may not, this is, he knows this is going to happen. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal wept, he got off his horse, he said, Ya Rasulullah, please don't send me, I want to be with you. He said, no, go. What does it tell us? It tells us that the work of Da'wat al-Islam, the work of taking Islam to those who do not have Islam, is even more important than being in the personal company of Rasulullah ﷺ. It is more important than praying Salah behind the Prophet ﷺ. It's more important than being in the company of Rasulullah ﷺ. The mother of the land is weeping. And then Rasulullah said to him, the people closest to me are the muttaqun, are the people of taqwa, wherever and whoever they may be. Imagine what a great bashara, how beautiful these words are for us. Because if we make ourselves muttaqun, if we develop taqwa in ourselves, then inshallah we fall into that group, which will be closest to Rasulullah. He said, the people closest to me are the people of taqwa, wherever and whoever. Wherever means geography, whoever is individuals, wherever also means time. So no matter where, and no matter who that is, they are closest to me. Then he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you are going to a people who have soft hearts, and they will fight for the truth, so fight with those who obey you, with meaning on their side, and against those who disobey you, meaning be on the truth yourself and support those who are on the truth and stand up against those who are not on the truth. And when you do this, Islam will spread. And he said, a woman will leave her husband, a child will leave his parents, and a brother will leave a brother for the sake of Islam. And then he says to him, Ya Mu'adh, beware of luxury, for the slaves of Allah are not people who love luxury. For the slave of Allah are not luxurious. They are not people who love luxury. Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu is being sent as the governor of Yemen. And he is being advised to avoid luxury. Ajiva shows also to us the importance of akhlaq, the importance of manners, the importance of relationships. Mu'adh bin Jabal, as I mentioned to you, was a very handsome young man, the best of his people, and very close to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam paid special attention to him. He was very generous, a very, very generous man, and anyone came to him, he gave him whatever he asked for. And for this, he even borrowed money. I mean, he was generous to a fault. He would give if he had, if he didn't have, he would borrow money and give. So a time came when all his assets were foreclosed against his debts. He asked Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to speak to his creditors. However, the creditors did not excuse Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu of anything. So his entire wealth was given away and he was bankrupt. When he went to Yaman, he had nothing. Rasulullah was, he allowed him to, so in, because he was in Yaman, so Nabi allowed him to invest the money that was in his control. So, you know, he said, if you get the money, invest it, and profit you can take, and the money itself should not be touched. That should be spent in the way that it is to be spent. So, by the time Muaz radiallahu anhu returned, Rasulullah had passed away. And it was the Khilafah of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now, Muaz radiallahu anhu's investment was successful, so he returned with some wealth. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu met him, and he said, give the money to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. If he returns anything to you, that is fine. Otherwise, you have to give it up. So Muaz radiallahu anhu said, I will not give it up because Rasulullah allowed me to invest so I could recover what I had lost. So Umar radiallahu anhu went to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and said, take some of his wealth and leave him some. Now Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu refused. And he said, Rasulullah sent him so he could benefit from his investment, so I will not take anything. Imagine, these are people who are so concerned. Now, Sayyidina Umar is not jealous of the wealth or whatever wealth Muaz radiallahu anhu may have made. He just wants him to be safe. He doesn't want that wealth to become a problem for him. So he says, first of all, give it all away. He says, okay, not all, give some of it. But this didn't happen. So Muaz radiallahu anhu did not give it. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu didn't take it. Next morning, however, Muaz radiallahu anhu went to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and he said, I am going to do what you told me. Because, he said, I saw myself in my dream last night that I was being dragged to the hellfire and you were the one who was holding me back. Yes, subhanAllah. Ajeeb Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qudrat. He said, I saw a dream in which I saw myself being dragged to the hellfire and I saw you were the one who was holding me back. So he went to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and gave him all his wealth. But Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu now returned it all to him. So now he had it legally. Now there was no problem for him in terms of possessing of that wealth. Brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, this deen is a deen of implementation. It's a deen of practice. It is not a deen of theory, of talking. It's a deen of practice. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us and to facilitate this practice and enable us to live in this life the way that He, Jalla Jalaluhu, wants us to live. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.